And now our second reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. Listen now for the word of God. Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Now, today's lectionary passage is about welcoming and hospitality the Jesus way. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, has just chosen his 12 disciples, and so now the disciples are in an intensive training time with Jesus, kind of like boot camp. And so earlier in this chapter, in Matthew 10, Jesus starts out first by giving the disciples the authority to heal diseases and to cast out unclean spirits. He told them to go out and proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven was near, to travel lightly, to not take any money for their work, only to accept shelter and whatever food was offered to them. The new disciples were to bless the homes that received them with peace, and if they were not welcomed, then to just shake the dust off their feet and move on. Jesus prepared the disciples to be hated by their own family members and friends, and said they should expect to be persecuted and flogged. And he reassured them that the Holy Spirit would speak for them and through them if they got handed over to the authorities. But then he adds, "Have no fear, for those who kill the body cannot kill the soul." Now, considering the intensity of this training, it's surprising that none of the disciples bailed out on him, isn't it, after hearing all this that was going to happen to them. Incredibly, they all stayed, except Judas. So the line right before this passage today in Matthew 10:39 says, "Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." Basically, Jesus was teaching them to not cling to material things in life, not to cling and hold on to their life and be scared about losing it, but to keep their eyes focused on the kingdom of heaven and to be willing to risk everything for God. Now, with today's verses about the importance of welcoming all as if they were welcoming Jesus himself, he was teaching them his way of radical hospitality. Jesus was so determined to welcome all into his fold. He wasn't exclusive like the other rabbi teachers of his time. So his inclusive, welcoming ways really irritated the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities both, because when people divide up in tribal or in nationalistic ways, they can be pitted against one another by inciting fear and insecurity within them. When people feel insecure and fearful, then the government has more power over them. Many dictators in history have proven this to be true, as they have created a sense of insecurity and fear to get better control over the people. But Jesus said, "Do not fear, be not afraid, Those phrases were the most common things he said throughout his ministry. And Jesus welcomed everyone into his ministry. And here in today's passage, he was emphasizing how we must look for opportunities to welcome and offer care to all those who come to us, but especially to those that he called the little ones, the most vulnerable, the most powerless, those who have no voice. And giving a cup of cold water might seem like a really small gesture to mention in this phrase, and yet it can be earth-shattering to the one receiving it. According to Jesus, in his opinion, you can tell there's no small gesture of hospitality that is not important in the kingdom of God. Anything done in faith and love has cosmic significance for the ones involved, and indeed for the whole world. Things done in faith and love have cosmic significance. Do you believe that? Things done in faith and love have cosmic significance. Well, even George Washington believed that, and his faith was proven in his actions way back then. That is why his gesture of asking to take communion in my previous church in Morristown made the history books, and actually they made a huge big stained glass window in my previous church because of that one gesture of George Washington asking if he could participate with our congregation one Sunday and take communion. Now, this was when the church made itself into a hospital for all the smallpox victims during the Revolutionary War at that time. So it shows how churches do what they need to do to meet the needs of the community. And so they couldn't have communion inside the church. That's where all the hospital patients were, inside the church. And so they had it outside, actually what is the graveyard now, in the back of the Morristown Presbyterian Church. And so the picture is of George Washington kneeling before the table with communion on the table outside under a big, beautiful tree. At the time, some of the people in Morristown, though, were loyalists. They were loyal to the King of England still, loyal to the crown. And some were patriots on the side of the revolution. So George Washington, I know he had great faith, but he also understood hospitality. And he endeared himself to the Morristown congregation when he participated in the Lord's Supper with our church in that spring of 1777. And when you give hospitality, you receive blessings back at the same time. And now our church sees that as such a blessing to remember. He was very grateful for our church's hospitality. Reverence for God was in the Washington family DNA. George was known to have a routine that he prayed every night between 9 and 10 p.m., no matter what he was doing. If he was in a meeting or at a party, he would leave and go to his room and pray from 9 to 10 p.m. every night. And if you're interested in reading about this, there's a book called George Washington's Prayers by Robert Pelton, where he describes some of the prayers that he wrote down. Now, how did George happen to be born in Virginia was my question when I was writing this sermon. I wondered why he hadn't come straight over from England. George Washington's great-grandfather was an Anglican vicar in England. So that means he was like a priest in the Episcopal Church, only then it was the Church of England over there. And then the family decided to take a boat to America. They fled England after the English Civil War began. Religious persecution led to George being born in Virginia rather than England. His quote, you'll see on the front of the bulletin, shows how he cared so much about no one discriminating against anyone for religious reasons. And it shows how he would be appalled at the idea that America was no longer welcoming the persecuted and oppressed refugees. You can see it says, "The bosom of America is open to receive not only the opulent and respected stranger, but the oppressed and persecuted of all nations and religions, whom we shall welcome to a participation of all our rights and privileges." George and the other founding fathers and mothers of our nation were adamantly against any kind of faith-based discrimination because many had grandparents or parents or they themselves who had fled religious persecution. Reverend Dr. David Luz writes a blog called The Working Preacher, and he encourages us to realize each and every act of mercy rings through the eons and across the universe. Christ's love for the world is a love that we can share anytime, anywhere, with gestures that may seem small in the eyes of the world, but loom large in the life of those who receive them. You in this congregation are already doing many acts of hospitality that affect Santa Rosa and beyond. There are no small gestures. You are building up the kingdom of God and making this world a better place when you do small things with great love. That's what Mother Teresa always said, do small things with great love. Through offering your cups of water, your hugs, your smiles, your helping hands, your free breakfasts, your bags of food, your snacks for the boys and girls across the street, and through the ways you prayerfully listen on our phone prayer chain, these are just a few examples of how you are caring for God's little ones in meaningful ways. And our nation benefits. If we remember that our roots grew out of hospitality and welcoming the stranger, we will be safer. Humble hospitality and welcoming from Native Americans literally saved the Pilgrims' lives that autumn when they were starving at Plymouth Rock. According to the historical archives in the Native American Museum in Washington, D.C., they said, "It's well documented that the first Europeans who settled in the New World could not have made it through the first few winters without the assistance and care from American Indians. The Wampanoag tribe, who lived in the area, taught the Pilgrims how to smoke and dry meat and fish, and how to plant the Three Sisters, corn, beans, and squash, in mounds of fertilized by fish. They also taught the colonists how to navigate from place to place by water and how to get through the paths over land, how to tan hides for clothing, how to identify toxic plants and berries, and they even explained the medicinal and culinary use of indigenous herbs. Also, our country's independence would not have been won if it had not been for the hospitality and partnership with the French. Outside my previous church on the Green in Morristown, New Jersey, there stands three life-size statues of the three men who worked well together and helped win our freedom from England. The sculpted work of art is called The Alliance. And the three men are George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, and Marquis de Lafayette. May 10, 1780 was a pivotal day in the Revolutionary War. Lafayette told George Washington that he had convinced his king, Louis XVI, to send an expedition to aid the revolutionary cause. Now, the French, who were strong supporters of the rebelling colonists, our side, had already loaned our government 50 million liras in direct financial support, which is equal in buying power to more than $100 million today. And Lafayette had gone home to France to ask for more, and his king agreed. The Continental Army badly needed that encouragement at that time. They had endured another winter of hardship in Jockey Hollow near Morristown, and General Washington faced a serious threat of mutiny among his troops. So Washington was elated, and the morale among his troops soared when the French promised to send 6,000 elite troops and supplies. The alliance proved to be the turning point in the tide of the Revolutionary War, hence the statues. Another form of hospitality that helped to save our country was less publicized back then, but it significantly impacted our troops' energy to win our independence. Now, this form of hospitality came from Martha Washington herself. Cokie Roberts researched the actions of the founding mothers for her book titled, The Founding Mothers, The Women Who Raised Our Nation. And Roberts discovered that when George Washington had to camp for many months during the Revolutionary War, Martha was often called to join him once he was settled someplace. She spent half of the war at his side. And she came to Morristown and saw the terrible condition of the troops there in Jockey Hollow. They were cold and starving. So she organized the local women to sew socks for the men and convinced local farmers to donate their food, because many of the farmers weren't sure if they were loyalists or patriots still back then. And when she arrived at Valley Forge in 1778, she found another horrible situation. 1,500 horses had died of starvation. 1,500. And the men were not much better off. Many of them were threatening desertion, and they were chanting, "No bread, no soldier, no bread, no soldier." So Martha got to work, and she paid $20,000 from her own money, which is a lot today, and sent supplies from Mount Vernon to the soldiers. She also set up another sewing circle that made quilts and wool socks. Martha even went out among the soldiers with a basket of comforts, is what they called it, ministering to the sick and giving them a cup of cold water to soothe their thirst. A brigade of guards had to follow her because the British at that time were threatening to kidnap her. But she went out to the soldiers anyway. Who knows? Maybe our soldiers would have gotten so discouraged we would have lost the Revolutionary War if it wasn't for the hope inspired by Martha's welcoming ways and organized hospitality. In gratitude, a folk dance song was written for Martha Washington called Lady Washington's Reel. And a reel is a folk dance song. And it was also sometimes called Lady Hope's Reel, because she gave them so much hope. So her nickname became Lady Hope. So let's show this video if we can. I found it. Thank you. Think you could dance to that? It'd be kind of fun, wouldn't it? You could do like river dance to it or something. Well, they did that because they were so grateful to Martha Washington. Remember, hospitality is the practice of God's welcome by reaching across differences to participate in God's actions, bringing justice and healing to our world in crisis. Your gestures of welcome and hospitality, whether big or small, have cosmic significance. Whenever you show hospitality, you are participating in God's actions in the kingdom of God and welcoming Jesus into your life. We all must remember these lessons that I have shared from Jesus, from our Native American friends, from Lafayette, and from Martha Washington. Something as simple as giving a cup of water, making bread, planting seeds, or sewing socks for someone can change their life and your life too. More hospitality with love is what the world desperately needs now. Amen.